Good morning, everybody.
I think everybody in here knows me, so I don't need to introduce myself, probably. So today we're going to start looking at chapter 8, For Gentle and Lowly, by Dane Ortlund. But let's go ahead and open up in prayer first before we get started. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to be in your house today to hear your word, Lord. I just ask that you be with me as I share from this book and share from your word, Lord. I ask that you help me to focus on the things that you want me to focus on. Help us as a group to grow and learn in you through this message and this discussion, Lord. And we thank you for that. We ask that you be with everyone who's traveling this long weekend. We thank you for the celebration of our country and the freedoms that we have because of the country that was founded on your principles, Lord. We just ask that you help us as a country to get back to those. Help us to focus on your love and your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so could someone please read for me John chapter 19, verse 28 through 30, and then someone else read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3.
Were the verses in John
19? John 19, verse 28 through 30.
What are the
1 Peter
verses?
1 Peter 1, verse 3.
I think I got John 19, starting verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scriptures, "I thirst." The jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." He bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
And 1 Peter 1:3.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
Thank you very much. So oftentimes we see these two verses and we kind of hyper-focus on them, right? Because they're such important things in the gospel. Is it a bad thing that we focus on those two verses in our lives? No, right? It's not, obviously. And you know, if we look back a couple classes that we talked about first order, second order, third order doctrines, right? And this would fall into that kind of first order doctrine. If we denied and took away the importance of these two verses, we'd be ultimately denying the existence of Christ and what he did. So obviously it's important that we focus on these things in our lives. However, when we look at them, one thing we need to consider is the fact that are they the only things we should focus on in the gospel and in the Bible? What do you think?
No.
No. Yeah, we're going to have some participation today, okay? Mm-hmm. If you look on your handout, so the third question on the handout is, can you think of downfalls for only focusing on these particular verses and kind of hyper-focusing on them? It should be on the front page of your handout with John 19, 28, 30 at the top and 1 Peter 1 through 3, or 1, 3. So the third question there, can you think of any downfalls if we only focus on those verses? Thoughts? How about if we only focus on those verses, what do we see? We see part of the message, right? We don't see the whole message. We don't see everything that's happening. So if you take a look up here on this board, there's a little picture. I know it's kind of small, hard to see. Sorry, I had to print it at home. But if you look at this, What does it look like?
We stick.
Right, it's grass, yes. And a stick. And that's really all you can see because this is covering it, right? We're not seeing the whole picture. And that's kind of what happens when we focus on a particular verse and don't expand past that particular verse. We can miss things. And so it's important to take everything in context, to look at everything that's happening and not just hyper focus on one particular area. And those two verses are just, you know, many of the verses that we can hyper-focus on and kind of lose sight of some of the other things. But when we take away part of this and we see the rest of the picture, we see that there's a lot more to it than what we thought it was, right? We thought it was a stick and some grass, and it's actually a cross. We could have used anything for an example. It just so happened that was the picture that I found. So.
I thought maybe it was
going to
be a snake or something.
That would have been good, too. So we see when we take the paper away from the rest of the picture, we see that it's a cross, and it's a lot bigger picture than we thought it was to begin with, right? So if we look at chapter 8 of Gently and Lowly, it states that one of the most neglected doctrines in the church today is heavenly intercession of Christ. So what does the statement heavenly intercession of Christ mean to you?
Well, I just think of the verse I always had quoted in my head for many years is that he seats at the right hand of the Father making intercession. So that's what I always think of that verse. So he's making intercession. I love how this guy expanded on that whole thought, but that's what I always think of. I don't know if that was the key verse. I apologize if that was the key verse. But that's what my brain always goes to because I've memorized that verse and he's seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession.
Right.
So he's...
Will?
So when I think of intercession, I think of the Roman Catholic Church. I mean, you can confess sins to someone on earth. Mm-hmm. But when I think of our heavenly intercession of Christ, I think of Jesus being in heaven and also being our mediator.
Right. Yeah, that's a great example. And it kind of leads into the discussion that, you know, he talks about in the book, the fact that, you know, when you look at heavenly intercession, it's kind of a continuation of what Christ did here on earth for us, right? When you think about Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, right? That was what he was doing here on earth for us. And then that same continues with heavenly intercession, that Christ is with the Father interceding for us, obviously because we need it. And we'll get into more detail about that as we go along in the lesson. So how many people have either heard the saying or used the saying, what have you done for me lately? Right? I've heard that before. I've probably said that before. And when you think about it, most often the statement is about kind of, okay, yeah, that's great that you did something for me, whatever it was, you know, yesterday, the day before. But what about now? What have you done for me right now? You know, what have you done that makes me want to help you or do something for you that happened recently, not 2 weeks ago? So when we look at that statement and we think about Christ, we can answer that kind of statement with, he's done a lot in the past, he's doing a lot now, and he's going to do a lot in the future for us, right? There is no concern about what have you done for me lately because he's continuing to do things for us now as well as in the past, and he'll continue to do things in the future. So it's a broader focus, a broader picture that we see there. And this kind of ties back into the discussion of if we fail to look at the bigger picture, then we miss out on a lot of things. So if we focus only on what Christ has done for us in the past, just like the picture or just like the example of what have you done for me lately, we tend to miss out on important things. So that being said, let's go ahead and focus on the Christ heavenly intercession today. And not only because it's doctrinally correct, but also because it's an essential part of understanding Christ's heart for us, right? And how he feels about us and how we should interact with him. So we're going to go ahead and focus on that today. I forgot I printed double-sided here. Okay, so the key verse for today's lesson is Hebrews 7:25. And the last part of the verse reads, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Generally, I try to stay away from quoting partial verses, whether it's in a just regular text from some kind or whether it's biblical, just because, like I talked about up here, sometimes you can miss context, right? But in this case, what we're going to do is we're going to focus on this last half, and then we're going to work to the rest of the verse. So when you look at this part of the verse, since he always lives to make intercession for them, what stands out to you in particular in this part of the text? Anything?
Always,
right? That's one of the ones that stood out to me.
Yeah, especially in contrast to the priests that he's comparing in Jesus to in Hebrews, right? That they die, and we need a new priest, and then they die, and we need a new priest. But like this one, yeah, once you get this priest, he's always alive.
Right, always there. And then make intercession for them was the other part that really stood out to me, was the fact that he's there making intercession for us, right, specifically. And I think it's important for us to kind of draw those two pieces out in this, obviously, is the fact that he's always there, doesn't need to be replaced, doesn't need a new one, and that he's making intercession specifically for us as believers. So on page 84 of the book, it says, "It's a consoling thought," wrote theologian Louis Burkhoff, "that Christ is praying for us even when we are neglect in our prayer life." And it ends the quote from Burkhoff, and then it continues to say, "Our prayer life stinks most of the time." So when you look at that, could I get somebody to read 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 for me?
What page were you on? I'm sorry.
Well, on the handout, you're going to be... you found it? Oh, in the book, it's page 84.
I have 1 John 2, 1.
Thank you.
"My little children, I am writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one."
Thank you. So in 1 John chapter 1, John speaks about the fact that we either walk in the light with Christ or we walk in the dark without Christ. So who is John referring to when he refers to walking in the light and not walking in the light? And then also, who is he referring to when he references my little children?
Christians.
Christians, right? Believers. He's talking about believers, that we either walk in the light or we don't walk in the light. And so in the beginning of chapter 2, we see John pointing out that believers walk in the light, and that they should walk in the light, and that we should continue to mature as Christians. However, he also notes that as believers, we're going to sin, right? He realizes that no matter how mature we are as believers, that we're going to continue to sin. But what he does is he makes it clear here that we have an advocate in Christ with the Father. So this is obviously a great message of reassurance for us as believers. So this question to me, I think, is pretty amazing when we really think about it. So what would it be like for you to walk in and hear Christ saying a prayer to the Father, specifically naming you and praying for you or something that's happening in your life? How would that make you feel?
Comforted.
Yeah. Comforted, right? That's a great word. I mean, think about that. Out of all the people in the world, and Christ is praying for you and interceding for you specifically by name to the Father. I mean, that's a pretty significant thing, right? And I would think that it would make you feel special, right? It would make you feel comforted, as Will pointed out, to think that Christ thinks enough of you in spite of all the sins, in spite of our immaturity, to pray for you specifically to the Father. Could I please get someone to read Romans chapter 8, verse 34, chapter 8, verse 33 and 34, please?
33 and 34?
Yes.
Who shall bring any charge against God? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us?
Thank you.
Who shall separate us? Was that it?
Yep, that's it. Okay, so once again, kind of going back to the book here on page 79, Ortlund says, our justification, being declared righteous before God because of the completed work of Christ, often seems to cool in our heart of hearts. Inevitably, we try to earn our righteousness by our faith or our works before God. But Jesus prays for us. Ortlund writes, intercession applies accomplished. The atonement accomplished our salvation. Intercession is the moment-by-moment application of what that atoning work. And that's on page 79. So here we see justification versus sanctification. Justification happens at the moment someone is born again, and then sanctification is that what happens gradually over the whole life of a Christian. So when we look at this, if Christ isn't advocating for us with the Father, how successful do you think we would be as individuals in growing as believers? Not successful, right? That's a pretty simple one to answer. I mean, honestly, if it wasn't for Christ interceding for us on behalf of us, our ability to succeed is probably very limited. We have a tendency to stray. We have a tendency to not focus on the things that we should. And so it's very important that that Christ continues to intercede on our behalf. Otherwise, the sanctification process probably would not go very well for us. Any other thoughts on that particular section on that question?
I'll just point out a few verses before that. This is talking about the Spirit's intercession for us, but Romans 8:27, this is the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So you just adding that phrase, his intercession for us is exactly according to the will of God.
Yep.
Yeah. That his will be accomplished.
So, continuing with that thought, so Christ's intercession for us is Christ-centered, right? It's God-centered. It's what he wants to do for us. And I think that's a significant part of understanding this, is that it's about his heart also, right? It's what he desires to do. He desires to intercede for us. And in that, he wants us to remember, he wants us to live and experience every day what Colossians 1:27 says, and that, you know, Christ is Christ in us, which is our glory. So do you see yourself an impulse to self-advocate? Do you see yourself trying to self-advocate?
Certainly. Yeah. I have a tendency to want to defend myself when I sin, or to try to explain away, you know, like a good defense attorney, but I'm pretty terrible at it. My natural tendency is to try and defend myself, not even just to God, but to others. Like, think about, like, yeah, when I sin,
so
I want to defend myself.
Yeah.
Talk about advocate, which is different, a little bit than intercede.
Mm-hmm. Well, so when I ask, do you see yourself self-advocating, it's instead of going to Christ to advocate for me, right, I'm doing it for myself. I'm trying to justify the things that I do and you know, go to God and say, hey, it's okay, I did this, but oh, I also did this. You know, so they kind of balance out, right?
Right?
And
defend ourselves all the time, right?
Correct. Yeah. But,
what's that old saying? A person who person who tries to, who defends themselves in trial as a full court attorney.
Yeah. Same idea, right?
The person who defends themselves in a trial as a full court attorney.
So I think we kind of covered what are some of the examples of self-advocating, right? It's when we try and justify the things that we've done rather than allowing Christ to advocate for us. So why are we completely unqualified to self-advocate?
Because we needed Jesus to get to the Father to begin with. I mean, that's the whole thing.
Yeah.
Well, I also think our tendency in advocating, like when I think about, like if I were to advocate for someone for something, like for them to receive a job or, you know, something, like I'd be putting forward their best things, mm-hmm. right? And like in turn, like Christ, like God receives us because of our worst things being presented.
Right.
So, yes, yeah, not only are we unqualified, but like what we would advocate isn't what like God wants from us. Like he wants our, you know, our filthy rags, like that, to bring that and not what we think is our best thing.
Yeah, think about a job interview, right? When somebody tells you, you know, one of the questions they always seem to ask is, well, tell me about yourself. What things do you focus on when right. you tell them about you? You generally, yeah, the things you're good at, right?
Pretty
the things,
lazy.
Yeah. I like to sit on the couch a lot.
You don't fall asleep at work.
Those aren't the things you focus on, right? You focus on your positive things, where when Christ advocates for us, he knows everything, right?
His positive, it's his word.
Right.
It does the
versus ours. So why is he fully qualified to advocate?
He knows us even better than we do.
Yeah.
Right? You know, when even in sincerity, we can, you know, present ourselves a certain way, but actually deep down in our heart of hearts, that's not who we are. The heart's deceitful, sick, you know. David would pray in Psalm 19, right? Who can discern all his errors? Right? So we need intercession for even the things we don't know we need intercession for right now. So he knows us perfectly, and therefore can intercede for us perfectly.
Yeah.
I love the, can I share one thing from the book? I love the page on page 80, he said, in the middle book, he says, his interceding is, for us, is a reflection of his heart, the same heart that carried him through life, down into death, and on behalf of the people is the heart that manifests itself in constant pleading with and reminding and prevailing upon the Father to always welcome us. Hmm. Not that, see, this is where I really struggle with what he said here, but it's not that the Father's reluctant to embrace us, but that the Son has a more loving disposition towards us than the Father does, or that. The atoning work of the Son was something the Father sent the Lady to agree upon in eternity past. I don't know, the whole idea of that God does not receive us is kind of a weird thought, and I don't know what he was trying to say here.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, I always say God sees us in the blood of Christ. You know, he sees us through the blood. That's how he sees us. But, I don't know, there's just something about God not receiving us without, he can't receive us without Christ, period, end of it.
Yeah,
right?
Yep.
That's the bottom line.
Well, it's funny that you read that section. So the next thing I have that I wanted to talk about was on page 81 specifically. And that's kind of what it talks about, right?
Right.
So on page 81, Ortland said, even if we believe fully in the doctrine of justification and know that our sins are fully forgiven, we would not come to Christ gladly if he were an austere Savior. But his posture right now, as he is in heaven, his disposition, his deepest desire is to pour his heart out on our behalf before the Father. The intercession of Christ and his heart is his heart connecting to our heart to the Father's heart. I mean, think about it. If Christ were this overbearing person, this overbearing character that didn't have the gentleness and the love and the kindness that he shows, how willing would we be to go to him, right? He has that character, that love that we're drawn to. It's not as if he's there as this figure that's scary and overbearing for us, right? And that's what Ortland talks about here, is the fact that he is loving and he is caring. And he presents, you know, he wants to know us. He wants to intercede for us and care for us. So when we think about Christ praying that way. Yeah, absolutely.
So I think the point is not that we might be tempted, thinking about the intercession of Christ, to assume it's necessary because of something in the Father, right? Because, oh, Christ has to intercede, and if he doesn't, it's because the Father is cool towards us or tepid towards us. So he needs constant reminder before the Father in order for us to be saved. But I think his point is like, well, it's not saying that about the Father. It's saying something positively about the Son, that he is so warm towards us. So
right, that's what he was trying to say, right? Yeah. But still, what does that say about the Father? And the two are one. So I mean, it's a real like.
Yeah, so he's starting at the
wrong.
Do it in your head. Yeah, the wrong conclusion would be to say that it's saying something negatively about the Father.
Right, but that's not true.
Yes, exactly. Yeah.
But that, you know what I mean? Like, it'd be easy to say that. So what does that say?
Yeah.
And then he tries to address it. I don't think he did it as good a job as he could have on. He's really just trying to talk about the heart of Christ. I mean, that's what the book is about, the heart
right.
of Christ.
Well, so, I love that last line. The Father's own deepest delight is to say yes to the Son's pleading on our behalf.
Right.
Like,
yeah.
he welcomes the intercession. He wants to, and he wants to answer that intercession with a hearty yes and amen.
Yeah. Anyway, sorry, John.
No. Good discussion.
I think that tells us something about how filthy and disgusting our sin is,
yes.
too.
Yeah.
If the Father can't even, like, literally look at us, because that's how filthy we are. And that's not saying anything bad about God. I think that's actually saying something good and worthy of praise about God.
Right.
And it also speaks to, like we said, to Christ's heart, right? That he's constantly interceding for us because we're constantly in need of that intercession.
Yeah.
There's nothing that we can do. We have to depend on him to do that. So when you think about yourself praying, do you think you pray for yourself in the same way Christ prays for you?
He's perfect, so he's going to pray right.
Yeah, he's going to pray correctly, right? Unlike the way we do oftentimes, that's always prefaced with, well, you know, if you do this or this happens, then I'll do this or whatever it may be, that we tend to insert into those conversations. Yes, Will?
Going off of what Kelton said earlier, he knows us better than we do. So if you can even think of how we pray versus how he prays for us perfectly and wholly. We can't even begin to pray like that for ourselves. So
yeah.
And consistently, always.
Yeah.
Right? As opposed to like in urgency or in when we feel like we need God more than other times. Meet him all the time. So just that persistence, that always interceding versus like contrasted with our lack of persistence.
Right.
He never sleeps, never slumbers. Always.
Yes.
That's why you said that, because I was just thinking about like, man, interceding for us must be so exhausting. You know, like, man, well, but he doesn't need sleep.
Yeah, I'd say 40, 28. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. You know, even youths shall faint and be weary. Young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength.
One thing I was thinking too is like, I think that in the complexity of trying to understand the Trinity, especially like when we do the work to separate it out like this a little more, it's easy to forget that it's still like one Godhead. So like, the work of Christ to the Father and that relationship is still like complete within the Trinity. So sometimes like the good work of separating out helps us, but I think in our human brains, it can also help make us forget that there's still one, so different parts.
Absolutely. Okay, could I get somebody to read, or actually I'll go ahead and read it. So Isaiah 64:6. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like polluted garments. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. Isaiah 64:6. So, you know, when I look at this verse, one of the things I think about is that we're sinners from beginning to end, right? So no matter how hard we try on our own, we can't erase those sins. Mm-hmm. So if we look at the rest of Hebrews, the entire Hebrews 7:25, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So when we look at those two particular verses, how do we see that they relate to each other? How do you think they relate to each other? Yeah. From the beginning to the end, we sin, and we need him to intercede for us, as we talked about before. How often?
Always,
right? So, considering these verses and thinking about sin, when you look at it, it's comprehensive in our lives, right? It's everywhere. And so when we consider that, it seems that it's intertwined in everything, but Jesus saves beyond even our inherent desires and our capability to sin. So think about that, how large that is, right? Kara talked about that it must be exhausting. And when you kind of put that in perspective and you look at Isaiah 64:6 and then Hebrews 7:25, and you match those two together, it might be for someone other than Christ, right? Think about trying to intercede for somebody in your family, right, that is constantly doing things wrong, and you're constantly trying to correct those things or defend them for the things that they did. And that's where Christ is interceding for us in all of our shortcomings. In all of our sins, he's interceding for us to God. So, considering these verses, what do you think it means that Christ saves to the uttermost? What's that?
No, my thing came up, said completely.
Completely.
He saves completely.
Yeah.
It's all completed in him. He said it was finished. It was finished.
Right.
You know.
He saves completely.
Completely.
Always. Yeah. So as I was studying for this, I found a study guide from Calvary Presbyterian Church, written by a lady named Bonnie Vatcher. And I don't know Bonnie. I've never met Bonnie. But I read through the study guide, and one of the things that I found really neat was she writes, "We know God lives outside of time, but he entered time as a baby and died as a man dies. His sinless life and his death were done in time, once for all. But now he lives forever in eternal presence. Now as our priest, he lives now, our intercessor, tomorrow, our intercessor, forever, our intercessor. He sits at the right hand of God, doing exactly what the Father wants him to do." So when I looked at this, I kind of, that tied back into that one of those first questions I asked about, what have you done for me lately? Right? And very clearly, Christ has done a lot for us lately. And that kind of really laid it out. So one of the things that I always find interesting when you talk to folks, when they ask you, what's your favorite Bible verse, right? And I always find that question hard to answer. It's kind of like somebody asking me, well, what do you like better, pizza or ice cream? Yeah. Yes. Yes, right? I mean,
can you make pizza?
There you go. So, but a couple that kind of stand out to me that I really love, John 3:17, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." And then 1 John 4:10, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin." And I think the reason that those really stand out to me is that they speak so much to God's heart and to Christ's heart, right? In his heart, he didn't sacrifice Christ, his son, to condemn us, right? He did it as our sacrifice and to be our forever priest. And it didn't say herein was love. It said herein is love, meaning it's current, it's constant, it's ongoing. And to me, that really speaks to their heart. And it speaks to them being present and Christ being our advocate. So that's fairly close on timing. So I wanted to end with a couple of the kind of my favorite quotes or favorite sections of the book in chapter 8, because I think they sum up chapter 8 very well. We cannot sin our way out of his tender care. And that's on page 83. And the fact that we continue to sin, and no matter how much we sin as a believer, and this is not advocating for sin, but no matter what we do, his care for us is greater, and his ability to forgive us is greater than the sins that we commit. And when I pictured this, I kind of pictured, you know, like you're in a boat, right? And we're dipping water out of we've got a bucket, and we're pulling water out of the lake, and we're pouring it in the boat, right? We're trying to sink the boat. And no matter how hard we try, we can't sink the boat because he's faster at bailing the water out than we are at putting it in. And then the next one is on page 85, and it says, our sinning goes to the uttermost, his saving goes to the uttermost, and his saving always outpaces and overwhelms our sinning because he always lives to intercede for us. And this goes back to the whole discussion about, you know, we had a high priest, that high priest died, you need another high priest, you got to do another one, just continues on and on, right? And with Christ, that's not necessary anymore. He's always there, always interceding for us. And I think those two sections kind of tie up chapter 8 pretty well and kind of have a pretty good overview. Anybody have any other thoughts or questions that they'd like to discuss about chapter 8?
I like that idea.
Right. Yeah, it's not like he builds up a list, and then at the end of the week he says, "Oh, okay, got to cover John's list." Right. This could be a while.
It's that whole thought of he says he throws our sins into the sea of forgetfulness. So he's not saying, "Oh my God, you did that again." He's not thinking like that.
Yeah.
He's like, it's fresh. Yeah. He does. It's almost like it's new. Not that he's surprised, but I mean,
right.
It's that it's like he's not thinking, you know, what's your problem? You know, he's saying, well, he's just solving it, you know, just taking care of it.
Yeah.
That was just a thought I had. I don't know.
Anything else? Any other thoughts? Okay. Kelvin, would you close us?
Father, we rejoice in that hope that you have compassion on us. You tread our iniquities underfoot. You cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea, not to be remembered any longer. Lord, as far as the east is from the west, so far will you remove our transgressions from us. Lord, we thank you that this work for us is accomplished not because of our serving, not because of our righteous deeds, but because of Christ's perfect life, death, and burial, resurrection for us, and his present intercession as our high priest. Lord, he always lives to make intercession for us. Even now, as we pray now, it is through the intercession of Christ. Even as we come to you this morning to gather and worship, Lord, it is not because of our righteous deeds, but because of Christ's standing before the throne for us. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be lifted to exalt that Christ this morning in our worship. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.